it's the last day of 2006. And for how many of y'all is the end of a year and the beginning of a new year a big deal? Is that a big deal to you? It used to be a big deal to me. Yeah, making resolutions, and, you know, I'm going into a new year. And I do believe, though, that there can be something significant. Something significant happened to me, very significant, on January 1st, 1990. It was a visitation from the Lord, and to this day, I'm affected by it. What's it? Almost 16 years later. In the early 80s, the Lord had impressed me to begin having a quiet time. I had known Jesus for 11 years. By that time, spirit-filled believer, and yet I wasn't getting up and having any kind of quiet time. And in 83, 82, the Lord quickened me, and that really began my journey in being a minister, was in 82, to begin having a quiet time every day. Just within 2 months later, a brother prayed deliverance for me, and it was a glorious thing, and that got me open to the ministry of deliverance. And one thing followed another in my Bible study, but my quiet time from 1982 to 1990, I had it faithfully every day. But it was about a 30-minute quiet time. Maybe sometimes 45 minutes, maybe 20 minutes. And I was faithful. But I'll never forget, on January 1st, 1990, I had a visitation. Apparently that was not a Sunday. I was sitting at my home. I had a house on Bell Street in New Orleans. And at the time, nobody was home. I don't remember if I had a roommate back then. It was years before I got married. And I was having a quiet time or something that morning in my front room, in the front of the house, and the Lord came and spoke to me sovereignly in a way that he's only done probably half a dozen times in over 30 years that I've known him. And he came and he put an incredible excitement in my spirit. And he said to me this. He came into the room and he spoke to me. It wasn't audible. But he said, if you will begin having a quiet time 1 hour a day from this point on, he said, I will allow you to be part of what I'm doing in the 90s. That was his condition. So I said, it was so clear. I'll never forget. I danced. Now, some of y'all remember my Bell Street house. There was a way you could dance all around the house through the different rooms. It's like a big circle. And I just danced. I was dancing and jumping and running and shouting all around the house a bunch of times. So excited because God had spoken to me. Can you imagine getting that excited about God saying, I want you to spend an hour every morning instead of your whatever you're doing? Well, it was so clear because it was a promise that God would open up the 90s. So I began that day, and I'm here to tell you all the way till today, by the grace of God, I've never missed one day in 16 years of spending 1 hour with the Lord. I'm one of those guys, when I hear it, it may take me a while to hear it, but when I hear it, by God, I'm going to lock it in and go for it. I'm a long-distance runner. Well, sure enough, two things happened shortly thereafter. In the next 6 months was probably the worst 6 months of my life subsequent to that. I mean, it was horrible. It was drastic. Some folks that had helped me start the church, I was very close to, I'd opened my heart to, they were part of me, we were all in the foundation of the church. There began to be a rift and a division, and for whatever reason, by that summer, they left. And others left that were part of the very foundation of the church. It was just ripped my heart out. It was very difficult because I'd really depended on them, and they were support to me since the early 80s, and they left. It's like all hell broke loose that spring of 90. I mean, I was slammed. I was just emotionally distraught. And by June, when they all left, I even drew Norman in. He came to that retreat that spring, tried to resolve some issues, but ultimately they left that June. Well, late June of 90, I had another visitation from the Lord. And it was, I really believe they were connected. He spoke to me in early 90 on that day about having that hour quiet time. And in late June, I had really the most amazing visitation I'd had since the late 70s. The late 70s, I was working at a drafting design firm, And I was feeding blueprint through a blueprint machine in a tiny little room where they had a little sliver of window. I could see the clouds. And I breathed fumes all day long in this little blueprint room. Working for a drafting design firm off of Blaylock on 290. Drove my little Volkswagen there. And I just kind of was running what God was going to do in my life. And one day, God knocked me off the stool. I fell on the ground and I couldn't move for about a half hour. And all day long, engineers and draftsmen would walk in and out of that little office giving me blueprints. For that 30 minutes, no one came back there. And God sovereignly spoke to me, and it was about 1976 or 77, I forgot. God sovereignly spoke. And I remember that, being knocked off that stool. And I remember the whole time I'm on the floor, I'm scared to death somebody's going to walk in. How am I going to explain I'm on the floor and I can't move? You know? And God does that sometimes. And so he did it again in late June of 90. I was sitting in my chair in my front office of that same house, and the Lord, I'd been on the phone with somebody. I had my little computer there working on something, and the Lord walked through the window. I had a little air conditioned window unit, and the Lord literally walked through the window and stood there. I couldn't see him with the eyes. But again, I fell off the chair on the ground and I couldn't move. I was shaking under the power of God. I experienced that again. The last time I've experienced it, folks, was in 1999 in Beaumont. I'm Brenham. I remember the spot where I experienced it. I was out walking around near the baseball field, not far from where the bed and breakfast is, and the Lord was standing in the trees. I remember the spot, and I fell down on the ground. I just wept and freaked. I've gone back to that spot 100 times and had my quiet time. I kind of like hallowed ground, you know. And so a few times in my life, the Lord appears to me, never physically. I don't think I could handle that. But he's there. I tell you, how many of y'all have ever experienced what I'm talking about? He's there. I mean, he's there, dude. To see him would be redundant. You understand? He's so clearly there, you can feel the waves of glory. And so I'm standing there, I'm sitting on the ground there in 90, that June of 90, and he spoke to me, and it was very clear. He said, begin the Friday meeting. See, the Lord had told me a year before that he wanted to start a Friday night service. And I had even moved. We used to have a Wednesday night small group or something. I moved it to Tuesday that whole year to ready for this Friday night service back then. And anyway, I had been praying about it, but I hadn't had a release. Well, the Lord showed me later that those folks that left had to leave for the anointing. They had to leave. God had to do something new. And so he spoke to me sovereignly to begin the Friday night service. And shortly after that, I had another supernatural visitation of a dream where the front part of the Bell Street house was they're having a funeral. And I walked in the backyard, and a big giant bird landed on my head. I could feel its little claws. And I heard the voice of the Son praying to the Father about our church. And then the last part of the dream, as I walked down the street, the houses had words spray-painted or emblazoned in front of the houses. And one house said, misunderstanding, judgment, persecution, rejection. And that was the dream. And the Lord told me, all in that same period, that was going to be a new anointing in my life. That was the bird, in conjunction with the Friday meeting. And what it would produce was misunderstanding, judgment, rejection, persecution. I said, oh, joy. So what happened was we began that meeting, and God began to open doors. And through a series of events, I encountered this fella, and he saw me on television. We had just started a TV show back then. And he invited me to go have lunch with him. And it was something supernatural. I don't know if I ever told you this. On the way to lunch with that guy, there was a horrible car wreck on I-10. I was driving down I-10 to meet. His name was Eddie Smith. First time I ever met Eddie Smith. I'm going down, and I looked over, and a car from the other lane, I promise you, was flying over the lane at me. I'm riding down I-10, and it's flipping, and it's coming at me over the lane. I went, oh, my God. And so I swerved, and he hit the embankment, and it was a smashing, and I saw in the rearview mirror, a horrible wreck. So I made it to lunch with Eddie. I remember thinking, whoa, something didn't want me to make this lunch. Well, that was where Eddie, we developed a relationship, and that culminated me going to Argentina, because he was the one that invited me and got me down there. And in the context of it, I was able to meet some folks that in the next 10 years were significant leaders of the spirit movement in the United States. And they were roommates. They got a, so God was gracious. He began to open doors for me to fellowship with various people in various levels to involve what he was doing in the 90s. He showed, and one thing after another all those years, it was amazing. The Lord was saying, as you're faithful to me, I'll open any door you want. Nothing will be hindered to you if you're faithful to me. And I tell you, it all started with, I guess it wasn't really a New Year's resolution, but it was the Lord coming to me and challenging me to be more committed, to sacrificially more given, to deny myself more, to put a deeper discipline in my life, and the return would be an enormous spiritual adventure. And I stand here to say, in the last six, it's been 16 years, golly, it's just amazing what the Lord has done. You know, how he's, the doors he's opened. I mean, just a few years later, the internet started coming out, and God opened up all kinds of doors and all kinds of things in many, many ways. And even though on one level, our church has not really significantly changed in size, we tend to replace population over time. But the influence that this little ministry has had is astounding to me. The influence, the support, the part God has used, this little motley crew here, in ways we can't fathom, folks. As a standard, a group of folks that are determined to be faithful, to be maxing out for Jesus, and to hold the banner of a forsaken and despised doctrine in the body of Christ. And that's really two doctrines. It's the notion of community, of being family, of being really open and accountable to one another on a deeper level, and the doctrine of deliverance, freedom to cast out demons, believing and trying to do that in a balanced way. God has been very gracious to this church to use us as a witness. Can you hear an amen? And I look back, what did my part in it? My part in it was, folks, as a passive observer, honestly, the only part I had was to obey the voice of Jesus. When Jesus came to me, he said, Chris, back when he came and spoke to me in 82, he had already been talking to me for 2 years about having a quiet time. I resisted it for 2 years by just getting up in the morning and praying. I mean, I just, you know, rationalized, well, God, I pray all during the day, you know. I mean, I pray, I mean, for 2 years. And finally, I was 30 years old, and the Lord, through a movie I watched, It's a Wonderful Life, he convicted me, said, you know, do you want to end up like that? Do you want your life to make a difference? And that was when the Lord finally nailed me. I went, oh, my God. You know, if I died, my mom would come. Maybe that's it, you know. I realized my life wasn't making any difference. So and the Lord said to me that in 82. He said, if you will simply get up every morning and seek me, your life will make a difference. And one thing led to another. And then in 1990, he jacked it up. And I'm going to tell you something. The longer you walk with Jesus, he puts the squeeze on you. He really does. He doesn't get to where after you walk with him a lot of years, he says, okay, you've been a faithful servant. Tell you what, for the next couple of years, I want you to just sleep in and eat more sugar. I want you to have more sugar like ice cream, you know. And No. So what happens a couple of years ago, somebody, God forbid, introduced me to a man named David Hogan. I went and found out about David Hogan, and this is the worst thing, to find out about one clown like him. I mean, it really just burned me. I mean, find out about this guy. He's just a nobody guy, just kind of a rough Louisiana. He used to work on the, he was a roughneck out on the drilling, back there in southern Louisiana, roughneck guy, and just a fanatic. And, but he just happens to raise the dead, you know, all the time. And I'm a walk on water. I mean, you know, this is phenomenal Louisiana boy, roughneck, just signs and what. So I hear this about David Hogan and I go, dude, what am I doing wrong? I mean, I'm lucky to raise this dead in the morning, you know? So I get, when I hear about somebody like that, there's kind of a spiritual jealousy comes up, which is good. In the sense of, I want to know what he's doing, what am I not doing. At least he's doing something. Am I really doing all I can do to experience? So I listened to over 60 of his CDs, of his teaching, a couple years ago. And after 60-something of this guy's sermon, I wonder, what is his secret? What is David Hogan's secret to raise the dead? How can this man, and now, His ministry is responsible for, I think, over 300 resurrections. He himself has been involved in 17 or 18 or more. But his ministry, he's not only done it, but he's trained others and they do it. Okay? With the Aztec nation in southern Mexico. So I thought, what is the secret of David Hogan? Well, after 60-something listening to his sermons, folks, I got off the internet, put them on my iPod, listened to them in the car over about a few-month period, I finally got the clear revelation what David Hogan's secret is. You know what it is? He fasts every other day. Oh, my God. He just literally fasts 6 months of the year. He's serious. And so, and his whole point is, well, you get the power you pay for. You know, if you're willing to die and sacrifice and self-deny, then God will come across. Isn't that kind of makes sense? It's really that simple. So I wrestled with the Lord then for another 2 months. I said, Lord, you know, I came up with a ream of reasons why it's impossible for me to do what David Hogan's doing. There's no way I can't do it. I want to have that power, but I don't want to have to pay the price. Amen? Wouldn't you want that? That way you want Abel? You want the power without paying the price, right? Raise the dead and then go have a banana split? You've got to celebrate, right? So the Lord and I finally came to a consensus, and this has been a blessing. Over the last about 6 months ago, I incorporated a new discipline in my life of fasting, and I'm really excited about it. I actually haven't done much of it over the holidays because I've been traveling, and the rule I have is when I travel, I don't. Because I'm generally in context where people invite me to eat and this kind of thing. And Norman told me a long time ago when I travel, he says, you know, when you go somewhere and you're ministering and people invite you, you know, and they prepare, don't sit there and be a snot. Oh, no, no, thank you, I'm fasting. You know, eat what's before you. That's what Christ did. But when I'm not traveling, I've decided to put that discipline, a regimen of fasting in my life. Well, and kind of a wimp one. It's in a wimp American fast, but it sure beats what I was doing. And now, as a result of that, I'm trusting and seeing a hiked up level of phenomena in the supernatural in the spirit. Hearing his voice clearer. I tell you what, his voice has been scaringly clear at times. And I'm just beginning to move in this. You know, I don't know why I was going this road, but I think the bottom line of what I'm saying this morning, let's tie a verse in. Can we do that before we go home? Luke 4. Let's look at a verse, so that makes it a sermon, right? Got to look at a verse. Well, maybe two. Luke 4:4. The devil's trying to convict Jesus, remember? Tempt Jesus to turn the stone to bread. And what does Jesus say? Jesus answered and said, "It is written, the man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Now, what I preached last week was, the title was, The Last Words of Mary, the Mother of Jesus. And we saw something really fascinating. Mary, the Mother of Jesus, the last recorded words of hers in the Bible is in John 2, when she turned to her son and said, they have no wine at the party. They were running out of wine. Okay? And now, I'm sorry. That wasn't grape juice, that was wine. And Jesus turned to his mother and says, woman, what have I to do with you? If I ever spoke to my mama like that, she said, I'll show you some wine. But it was cultural and it was not an offensive thing. He said, woman, what have I to do with you? My time is not yet come. Then Mary, the last recorded words of Mary, she turned to the stewards of the wedding and she said, listen, she says, whatever he says to you, do it. That's the last words of Mary. I guess the Holy Ghost knew one day that all of the millions of people would idolatrize this poor woman, call her a virgin and, you know, the virgin of whatever and make her the queen of heaven and all this stuff the Catholics have done. And yet, so it must be deliberate, the Holy Ghost, the last words. And no, 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 whatever he says, do it. She was pointing to Jesus. Amen. And the point I made, as I make this morning, the summation of the Christian life is no more complicated than this. Just do what Jesus is saying to you. That's it. We're not commanded to follow, look in the Bible, and find a bunch of scripture and try to do it. Praise God. We're not from under the law. But we are called to walk in the Spirit. And my sheep hear me, and they follow me, and they hear my voice. We're called to do what Jesus says. And how does he speak? He speaks by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He convicts our conscience. Amen? He convicts your conscience. If your conscience is cleansed with the blood of Jesus, he'll convict it. And he has a way of taking away your peace, causing you restless, keeping you on, and convicting you. And you know, the best thing I can encourage people to do, pastor school lay legalism on people. I find that never helped. That keeps everybody on training wheels. You know, you never take your training wheels off your tricycle. You know, that's what the law is. No, you got to teach people to walk in the Spirit. And if some people don't want to listen to the voice of the Spirit, they don't want to do what Jesus says. That's dangerous. There's a verse in John 6 that you have eternal life if you do what I say. You endanger your eternal life. So if you don't do what Jesus says, he's faithful. He'll lead the 99. And that's what I preach Friday night. If we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord that we shouldn't be condemned with the world. God doesn't want us to go to hell. So he's gracious. He'll turn the fire jets on. And if you won't respond to the nuances and the whisper of the Holy Spirit, he's very kind. He'll send it to you stage two. He'll send people in your life to confront you. You'll be rebuked in every source. And if you still harden your heart, because it talks about some people's conscience are seared, then he's going to have to do, and this is the worst thing, he'll allow life situations to shift against you. That inhales big time. When life situations begin to come, and things begin to happen, having to do with your money, having to do with your kids, having to do with your family, your health, amen, your car, your clothes, your living situation. I mean, God says, I'm God, and you wouldn't listen to me in any way. I have a way of putting the screen. Why does he do that? When we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord that we shouldn't be condemned with the world. He doesn't want us to go to hell. And all he's trying to do is get us to the point to just do what his mother said. Just do what he says. Amen? So the key is, right here, it is written, the man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. What is the Lord saying to your heart? What is the Lord saying to you? Do what he says. And all I shared in the beginning of this is what the Lord has said to me. Obviously, it says in the Word to pray, have quiet, you know, have quiet, wait on the Lord and all that, right? But the quickened word, the rhema word, those were rhema words to me, understand? The rhema word to me in different seasons of my life. The Lord said, do this, and by the grace of God, I've been obedient. I say only by the grace of God. Like I said, I'm a slow learner. It takes me a long time. But when I finally get it, dude, I lock it in. I lock that sucker in. 15, 20, I want to be able to say 15, 20, 30 years from now, I'm still doing exactly what Jesus said until he says different. You know, I'm going after one thing, man, my prize. I want Jesus to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I'm telling you what, it's going to be some serious stuff on the other side. And it's going to come to the bulldogs, the hard-headed, stubborn people. And you know, I'm really blessed to be in a church full of stubborn people. Praise the Lord. Stubborn, willful. If you can just steer it to Jesus. Amen? Be stubborn for Jesus. If Jesus says do something, do it. I don't care what hits you. All hell breaks loose. And it will. Satan will throw the kitchen sink at you. He'll hit you in every area. He'll hammer you like a mosquito trying to get in your tent on a summer night, looking for that little hole in the mosquito netting. He'll find, and he can slam you and bam you, and he's trying to find a weakness. And Jesus said, if the house is built on the rock, when the waves come, what? It will not collapse. And what's the rock? Doing what Jesus said, hearing his voice. Folks, if you are disobeying the voice of the Holy Ghost, if the Lord is convicting you and you're not doing it and you're rationalizing, just fine, blaming, saying, okay, Lord, I never forget, guys, I hate to tell you this. There was a fellow came to my Bible study. He's dead today, died of AIDS. He's a nice guy. He had gone to Oral Roberts. He loved the Lord, but he was a struggling homosexual. He did love the Lord. And he actually sat down with Oral Roberts himself, asking for help. And Oral did not teach him about deliverance. And he ended up in Houston after going to all these ministries and stumbled into the Church Redeemer and came to my Bible study. I didn't know about deliverance. This is pre-deliverance days. This is the early 80s, about 82, 81, 82. And he came to my Bible study, and I was teaching, and he really liked the teaching. He used to come. My Bible study became kind of the singles group of the church. Went up to Huntsville and picnics and stuff. And I never forget this brother. the pastor of the church, unfortunately, was not making a stand against homosexuality in the church. And I went to the pastor. I said, you got these two guys that are trying to get free from homosexuality. They're living here in our church, and they're living in, they're renting an apartment alone. I said, why are you not telling them to quit living together? I went to the pastor. I'm always a shy sort. I go out to his, I said, I don't understand, sir. Why are you not? And he said, well, brother, we believe we have to love them. And I want to go, I'm sorry. I don't buy that. Bless him, Lord. Bless that. But I think that was bad counsel. You know why? I think I had the word of the Lord. He needed to tell those young men to come into the church and live separate, for crying out loud. You're trying to get free, then live separate. You understand? He didn't do it. Well, this brother, and he loved the Lord, and he was trying, and I wish I'd known about deliverance. It was after, later, that I found out about deliverance. He told me once, he said, well, Chris, he said, the Lord and I have an understanding about my nose. And he went on about his nose, not this nose, but N-O, nose. In other words, he said, there were times he said no to the Lord. In other words, he was still indulgent in that behavior at times. And he would repent and come back to Jesus. But he said to me, you know, the Lord understands my no. And I remember thinking, back then I said, his name was Phil. I said, Phil, Jesus wants us to obey, man. You're going to get in trouble. Well, you know, it was about that time AIDS started to come out. He concocted it and he was dead. Now, I pray. I don't know where Phil is today. I like Phil. And I remember years later, I thought two things. One, I remember thinking, if I'm ever a pastor, by God, I'm not going to offer some milquetoast counsel to people when they come looking for help. Amen? And number two, I'm so glad I'm moving deliverance. I wish I'd known about deliverance back then. Said, Phil, come here, sit down. Let's take authority over this devil inside of you. Didn't know. It's all about obeying the voice of Jesus. Phil wouldn't do it. Jesus was trying to reach him. And Phil kept saying no, yes and no. He was double-minded. We made a double mind is unstable in all his ways. He was obedient to the Lord, to what the Spirit, but then he would be disobedient. And God's forgiving and gracious, but the problem is, God's not mocked. The more he sowed to the flesh, the more he was hardening his heart. His conscience was being seared. He began to rationalize, justify, and blame. And so eventually, condemnation and death came. He died early, folks. He died in his 30s. What a shame. Because he wouldn't obey the voice of the Holy Spirit. His words are life. It's very serious in these days. And now the spirit of Antichrist is so strong. I'm telling you what, it's like a, good Lord, it's like a tsunami across the land. There's very little knowledge of the Lord in the land. You know that? Reminds me of the days of Samuel. I mean, very little knowledge. They'll run to and fro in the hearing. Very little. Most of the media and everything is screaming Antichrist. Screaming Antichrist. I went on YouTube. Y'all know what YouTube is? It's the newest phenomenon on the internet. There's Google and eBay and, well, YouTube is, it's amazing. Two college kids that invented it sold it for $1.7 billion. You know, there's always these internet stories. Well, YouTube is suddenly millions of people are on the internet on YouTube putting up videos, and it's really cool stuff. I've already seen the hanging of Saddam. It's already on YouTube. I mean, it's incredible stuff. This football player, did y'all hear about the football player who leaped over the guy? That's on YouTube. I mean, anything there is, you go on there, it's all kind. Well, so I went on YouTube. It's YOUTUBE.com. It's really fascinating. There's videos. They have probably 1,000 videos of Mentos and Diet Coke. So I went on there this morning. I typed speaking in tongues. How many YouTube videos out there are the millions of people? They say there's up to, what, 20 million people look at YouTube every day. Well, there's a smattering of videos, and most of them, a number of them mock it, or they have these acid rock satanic groups called Speaking in Tongues. And they actually had one guy that had a little, it was kind of cool, a YouTube sermon on the legitimacy of speaking in tongues, and the speaking, and I thought, just a smattering of little videos about something so powerful. But boy, you put on something on there, something else, it's thousands. It's indicative of where our culture is. Spirit of Antichrist. Well, bottom line is, who wants to obey what Jesus is saying to do? No hands went up. All right. Let me go back to the basics. Who wants to be saved? All I know is, who wants to avoid a whole lot of hell and trouble for 2007? Folks, Just do what Jesus says. I implore you, don't be a fool. Don't be an idiot. You know, God loves you too much. He's going to let you suffer the whatever if you harden your heart against him. Amen? Lord, let's pray. Lord, I pray you make us wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And all you ask of us, you're so loving. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We'll just do what you say. Lord, I pray that you would blow away the smoke and the confusion and just speak directly to our heart. Lord, if our heart is hard or calloused, in your mercy, Lord, you would hold back chastening and reach us, try to reach us again. Reach down, Lord, where we can hear you and obey you. Lord, I know you're speaking to me about stuff. I know you're speaking to all of us. Lord, help us to obey you in those moments when everything inside of us wants to run the other way. And we'll pick up the cross and obey you, Jesus. Lord, we want to bear fruit in this coming year. Come, Lord Jesus. Convict us, Lord. Have mercy. And Lord, if you have to send people to us, please send people to us. Help us to be smart and listen. Shut up and listen. Because it's the voice of God. You're trying to keep us out of trouble. You do not afflict willingly or from the heart, you said in Lamentations. It's not your heart to hurt, even as a parent doesn't like to whoop a child. Lord, help us to be wise. Help us obey you, Jesus. For your words are life, and what we see is so arduous, Lord, is nothing but a doorway into glory and peace and everything we've dreamed. Lord, forgive us for living our own lives. We give our life afresh to you this morning. Let's do that, folks. We'll start the new year right. Yes, Toto. Just say, Jesus, say this up to me. Jesus, I put my life, all that I own, all that I have, all that I want to have, all that I've dreamed about, I put it at your feet, Jesus. You are the Lord of all. Lord, forgive me for trying to control my life. I surrender afresh. Have your way with me. Be on me, Lord, like white on rice in the days to come, that I don't budge from obedience to you, so I can live an abundant life and be fruitful for the kingdom. And everybody said,